We turn once again this morning to our readings and studies in the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, reading chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. The great point and purpose of this section of the letter to the Hebrews is to remind these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written and who were suffering ongoing hostility and hardship because of their faith in Jesus Christ as God's Messiah King. This chapter was written to impress upon them the necessity of persevering in their faith. That the faith that unites us savingly to Jesus Christ is a faith that causes us to go on with Jesus Christ. If we have truly been united to Christ by faith, we will certainly be going on with Christ through faith. And so he writes in the 8th verse, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Reading the Bible is a double-edged experience. Reading the Bible is both deeply disturbing and gloriously comforting. It's deeply disturbing because in the Bible we are confronted with a God who is holy, who hates sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God is very clear in his self-revelation that he is a God who is altogether pure. He is a God who will not wink at sin, who will not turn a blind eye to sin, who will bring sin into judgment. And that's deeply disturbing to read. But it's also wonderfully comforting for two reasons. First of all, because in the Bible, the God who is holy has revealed to us how in love and in mercy he has found a way in his Son to make unholy men and women at one with him. He has found a way in the incarnation, life, dying, rising and ascending of his Son, Jesus Christ, to deal righteously with the sin that separates him from us and to restore us to his friendship and fellowship. And that's gloriously comforting. But there's another reason why the Bible is gloriously comforting. It's comforting because there are passages like Hebrews 11 scattered throughout the Bible. What I mean is this. Abraham, Sarah his wife, Moses, Gideon, Samson and the others who are lionized in Hebrews 11 as men and women of faith were men and women who failed God badly and often repeatedly. And yet here they are, having failed the Lord signally at times and repeatedly, here they are being lionized, held up before these hard-pressed Hebrew Christians as believers to emulate. You see, the last word in your life and mine need never be our failures. If there is one truth that you find throughout the whole of the Bible, it is this: where sin abounds, grace, undeserved kindness and mercy from God much more abounds. You may be here this morning and, like Abraham, you were once perhaps an idolater. Abraham also risked the moral purity of his wife more than once in order to save his own skin. Sarah laughed at God. Gideon defied God. Moses murdered a man. And as for Samson, would you ever have thought, reading the book of Judges, that Samson, would have a place in the pantheon of the heroes of faith? The Bible is richly comforting and reassuring that no matter how badly we have failed and fallen, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is grace and mercy with the Most High. That's what these men and women discovered. The last word in their life was not failure in sin, but mercy and restoration and blessing. And the writer now comes to the example of Abraham. And there are three things, at least, he wants to tell us about Abraham's faith. The whole of Hebrews 11 is about faith. And as we've been underlining Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, the great thing about faith is not faith, but its object. Faith, believing, the faith that brings us the commendation of God, is a faith that is rooted and grounded and anchored in God Himself. The glory of faith is its direct object. And so the great issue of our lives, when we become aware of the poverty of our faith, is never, ever, ever to dwell upon our faith, but to recalibrate our minds and fix them upon the one who nourishes faith and who gives glory to faith, that is God Himself in Jesus Christ. And there are three things we should notice about Abraham's faith here, that the writer wants these hard-pressed Hebrew Christians to take to heart and be encouraged by. The first thing he tells them is that Abraham's faith was an unhesitatingly obedient faith. It was an unhesitatingly obedient faith. His faith was unhesitating. Actually, what the writer says here, the English does not quite bring out, I think, the force of the original language. What the writer is saying is that as Abraham was being called, he obeyed. In the midst of being called, as the call was sounding in his ears, he responded with alacrity. There was an immediacy about Abraham's response to the call of God to leave out of the Chaldees and to step forth into the unknown. There was an unhesitating character about Abraham's faith. He didn't weigh up the options. He resolved, if God is calling me to this, my response must be, yes, Lord, immediately, now, here I am, send me, take me. In a sense, his faith wasn't calculating. There's another sense in which it's good to be calculating. But here there was an immediacy, an alacrity to Abraham's faith. As he was being called, in the very midst of the call sounding in his ears, he obeyed. But alongside the immediacy of Abraham's response, did you notice that there was an adventurousness about his response? By faith, as he was being called, Abraham obeyed to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to think how this must have played out in Abraham's family. He's leaving behind his wider extended family, his parents, his homeland, his culture. And people would be saying as they see Abraham packing his wares, "Where are you going, Abraham?" "I don't know." "You don't know?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" No one in their right mind leaves the familiar, leaves their homeland, leaves their extended family to go who knows where. "Abraham, what do you mean?" And all Abraham could say was, "The living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has called me to obey him unhesitatingly and adventurously." I love this aspect about Abram. "I don't think the Lord has ever placed such a call upon me. Please God, if he ever did, like Abraham, I would rise with immediacy and adventurousness to respond." But isn't there something just quite wonderful and exciting? You see, so often we domesticate the life of faith. We domesticate the Christian life. Everything becomes almost evangelically predictable. But Abraham went out not knowing where. Maybe that's what God is calling some of us, one of us, to do today. Maybe he's simply saying, "Learn to trust me. Leave Cambridge behind. Leave Cambridge Presbyterian Church behind. You'll never leave your wife behind or your husband behind because they're one with you, nor your children because they belong to you. Where you go, they go." So often we domesticate faith. When we have all our ducks in a row, we think, "Yes, yes, everything's arranged now. I can go forward." Why did Abraham do what he did? Let me come back to that question. I want to leave it with you for a moment to think about. Why did he do what he did? So his faith was an unhesitating faith. It was an adventurously obedient faith. And secondly, in that respect, it was, do you notice, a trusting faith. I asked the question, why did Abraham unhesitatingly obey this call? There surely could only be one reason. He had absolute trust in the one who gave the call, who made the call. We're not told how it pleased God to bring Abraham from a community of moon worshippers to believe in him, the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who had promised in the midst of the wreckage of Adam's sin to send forth a deliverer and a savior. The Bible is relatively uninterested in how people come to faith. It is powerfully and mightily concerned that we do come to faith. The mechanics of it, the roadmap of it, is relatively irrelevant. We're not told how Abraham became a believer. But his life showed that he had become a believer. You see, at the heart of the life of faith is the word trust. Faith involves intellectual assent, absolutely. Faith involves the mind. Faith believes God, believes the propositions concerning God. There is an intellectual aspect of faith that cannot be downplayed. But for faith to be saving faith, that intellectual assent to the truths of God must be married to a personal heart trust in God. Faith is all about resting the weight of all that you are upon the grace and mercy and power of all that God is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham trusted God. Now, we understand that in human life, don't we? If I were to say to Joan, and we don't really have any children left at home, but when the children were smaller and younger, if I to say, well, I believe the Lord is calling us to leave here and go forever. Now, you would say, well and good. But they would have said, we trust you. We trust you. We have come to know you. You love us. You have our best at heart. You would never do anything to harm us. You would lay down your life for us. You see, at the heart of trust is the conviction that you are loved. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now, most of us have got some idea of what an inheritance is, but Abraham had no idea. God simply said, I'm going to give you an inheritance somewhere. That was all that Abraham had to go on. Trust in who God is. Trust in His character. Trust in His essential goodness. He does good because He is good. I found those words in the 119th Psalm, verse 68, I think, really speaking to me these past months. Lord, you do good because you are good. You see, faith is nourished and nurtured as it meditates upon and gives itself to the knowledge of who God is. That's why the Bible is so replete with God's self-revelation. That's why both in statement and in example, He placards Himself to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, came into the world to make God known. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has literally exegeted Him, laid Him bare, made Him known, unpacked Him. And so in the person of Jesus Christ, we see visibly and in an exemplary way the character of God. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see grace upon grace. We see mercy upon mercy. We see kindness upon kindness, patience upon patience. Abraham trusted God. And that's the question we really need to ask ourselves this morning. Is my faith a truly trusting faith? Is my faith merely an assent to certain propositions, reformed propositions maybe? You can know the Bible from back to front, the Westminster Confession from back to front, Calvin's Institute from back to front, and not be a Christian. and you might not know the Bible back to front, have never read the Westminster Confession, have never heard of John Calvin, and yet be a true Christian because you have come to entrust all that you are to the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Abraham's faith was a trusting faith. Faith is relational, you see. It is a relationship of trust. And that trust is rooted in the faithfulness of God and in his love towards us. So his faith was an unhesitating faith which displayed itself in adventurousness. It was a trusting faith. But thirdly, do you notice, it was a forward-looking faith. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, there is so much here. God says to Abraham, in some way, was it a theophany? We're not told. The Bible is very economical in what it tells us. There's hardly a day passes when I don't, as it were, say as I'm reading the scriptures, Lord, why didn't you tell me more? God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you an inheritance, Abraham. I'm going to take you to a land, Abraham. And God did. Abraham ends up in what is called the land of promise, the land of Israel. But notice what the text says. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So God has brought him to an inheritance. But Abraham never owned one square inch, or if you're metric, one square centimeter of that land of promise. He even had to buy a piece of ground as a burial plot for his wife Sarah. He lived in tents. He lived as a stranger, as a foreigner. What's going on here? Well, marvelously, and I was thinking more about this earlier this morning, marvelously, gloriously, Abraham understood, verse 10, that God's inheritance for him was something infinitely more and infinitely better than a little piece of real estate in the near Middle East. By faith, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. In verse 16, it's called the heavenly city, the better country. And in chapter 13, verse 14, it's called the city that is to come. You see, the inheritance that God promised his servant Abraham was not a little piece of dirt geographically bounded in the Near East. That was but, if you like, a sacrament of something grander, something better. And the word better is one of the key words in the letter to the Hebrews, if you remember. God had a better country than Israel and Palestine marked out for his covenant people. God had something infinitely more glorious than a little piece of real estate in the near Middle East. God had the city with foundations, the city of God, the lasting city, his own nearer eternal presence. And Abraham understood this by faith. Whether God had particularly told him, or whether he understood simply by knowing who God is, I tend to think the latter myself, but who knows? That what God had ultimately prepared for him as the progenitor of a new people who would be the people of God visibly on the face of the earth was a building, a city, whose designer and builder was God himself. Paul writes about this in passing almost, that you could miss it, in Romans 4, verse 12, when he says that Abraham was the heir of the cosmos. Now, where in the book of Genesis, and Abraham occupies a quarter of Genesis, and his immediate family three quarters of Genesis, where in Genesis does it say Abraham was the heir of the cosmos? Nowhere. Well, how can Paul speak of Abraham as the heir of the cosmos in the same way that Abraham understood that his inheritance was not a little bit of real estate, but something infinitely grander and more glorious? And so Abraham's faith was a forward-looking faith, we are told. Did you notice that? He was looking forward to the city. His faith had, if I can use the language, an eschatological trajectory. It was a faith that looked forwards and upwards and onwards. Now, that's something that has often not been as emphasized in the Reformed tradition as it ought to have been. We've a tendency to look back. We've a tendency to look back wistfully for the days of the Reformers, of the days of the Puritans, of the days of the Nader Reformatie, of the days of Spurgeon, of the days of Edwards. Now, you would be a poor Christian. You would be a poor Christian if you didn't value the past. You need to read about the past and be nourished by it. This past week, I was reading a book on the doctrine of the church in Scottish theology since the Reformation. And it was fascinating. And it seemed to just echo into today's time some of the issues the church is facing with today. I thought, goodness, if we'd only read a little more of Samuel Rutherford and Thomas Boston on the nature of the church, we wouldn't be in the fickle that we're in today. But the trajectory of biblical faith is not looking back. It's looking forward. We look back, as it were, only that we might the better look forward. Abraham looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. To the city of God, to the presence of God. I don't have time to unpack that this morning. He had a heavenly trajectory to his faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I lament myself at how little my faith is forward-looking like Abraham's. I live so enmeshed in the present. And of course, we're to live in the here and now. But we're to so live in the here and now that people know, like Abraham, we're living in tents. You know the word parish? I was a parish minister for 20 years in Scotland. The word parish, actually, is rooted in a Greek word which means pilgrim. Parish people were pilgrim people. This world was not their home. Peter writes to the exiles and strangers. The problem is, we feel so much at home in this world. We don't live as if we were in tents, collapsible entities that we could just take down at a moment's notice and head off into the sunset. You know me better than to think I'm saying we're to opt out of life. But the people who do most earthly good are the people who are most heavenly minded. You have the saying, he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Well, actually, the reverse is the true. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly use you will be, because you will bring into your life a note that will sound among the people you live with. See, for that guy, for that girl, for that man, for that woman, everything they have could disappear in a moment and they would have lost nothing. All their ambitions are not to make a name for themselves in this world. They're living for a city whose builder and maker is God. What's the trajectory of your Christian faith, if you have a Christian faith? Is your faith unhesitatingly obedient? Is it adventurously obedient? Is it a trusting faith? Is it a forward-looking eschatological faith? A faith that looks to the last times, that is saying every day, come, Lord Jesus, come. Are we really exiles and pilgrims? Or is the truth, if we're honest, that we're quite well settled, thank you, in this world in which we live? So what would all of that been saying to these hard-pressed Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written? Simply this: have faith in God. Trust him. Believe him. Obey him. He loves you. He gave his son for you. He'll never fail you. Look what he's prepared for you. Himself. He's the designer and the builder of a city. Of a city, a polis, as Stephan was reminding us in his prayer. God is the ultimate politician. He has prepared the city that has foundations because it's built upon the Son of God, the incarnate Savior, the risen King, Jesus Christ. Have faith in God.